Good job. What a good blessing this morning from the song service. Let's look in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at one verse, actually, in verse 42. Acts chapter 2. And I'm taking a one-week break off of our series, Behold, He Comes. I'll be resuming that next Sunday, and Lord willing, finishing that up in 2 weeks. But Lord laid this message on my heart a while back. And I felt that I felt led that this particular Sunday, this particular weekend would be a good weekend to do this. I preached this a few years ago, and I've retooled it a little bit. I just have more thoughts about this that I want to share with you. And man, Acts chapter 2, and if you look at verses 41 through 47, that text right there is packed with a lot of examples of the early church and how we ought to conduct as well. But let me go ahead and read verse 41 through 47, just to kind of keep the verse 42 in context. But my focus is on 42. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My focus once again is verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time of worship, the time of song. Father, we ask now that you'd be with this message. I pray you use it to speak to our hearts and to challenge us. In Christ's name, amen. This morning I'm talking to you about it, the secret to a life that thrives. A secret to a life that thrives. I say that because we live in a day in which it's more important to look good and to feel good than it is to be good. According to the culture, it doesn't matter if your heart's broken. It doesn't matter what kind of grotesque sin that you are committing. It doesn't matter what state of life you are in. But it's all about what we drive and where we live and how we sound and who our friends are and how we look in a given situation. What people perceive me and how I feel. All about trying to impress others. And I look around our country today. I look around our culture and the families and the churches that make it up. I see a culture that is shallow, superficial, living for the temporal, and just surviving rather than for thriving. I see a culture that's all about looking good and feeling good on the outside, but broken on the inside. And that brokenness eventually comes out. We see that brokenness come out every day, yet we as a culture trying to ignore the real problem and covering it up with something pretty or focus just on the symptoms, not getting to the root of this. So where does this come from? This comes from a world whose priorities are shaped by entertainment. Priorities that say the bottom line is how you appear. So it's very easy for a person to go through life making sure he makes a nice impression. We live in a society that says it's all about you. How do we get there? It began with television, progressed to internet and social media, which tends to manipulate you and get you to feel a certain way about yourself, usually inferior, usually missing out. That way you're more receptive and marketed more to buy the products advertised or whatever social issue or topic is blown up out of proportion. And with television on the average American home 8 hours a day, along with cell phones, internet, social media, all good things, by the way. I'm not preaching against these things. These are good things if they're taken in moderation. But if we're not, we're addicted to a screen. We have become the first generation in American history to be motivated based on how we feel. And when we're motivated by how we feel, it's hard to commit to anything in life. Because what we're feeling today won't be the same as we feel next week and so on. That's why whatever people are talking about right now will be completely different a month from now, because it's based on how we feel. We live our lives based on how we feel. When that happens, people can't commit to church. They can't commit to marriage. They can't commit to serving. They can't commit to anything as a culture. So basically, if a man doesn't feel like treating a woman the right way, guess what? If you don't feel like being the man of God or the woman of God, guess what? If you feel like, if you don't feel like disciplining your children, guess what? Are you getting the picture this morning? I could go on. It's no wonder why we look around our society and our culture and we see people doing whatever they feel like doing. People who can't get along. People who fight and argue all the time. People who have no respect for themselves and other people. Is it any wonder? That's the culture. It's like we're going against the current. But that philosophy enters the church. And we do church and we do ministry based on looking good and feeling good. And that's contrary to the Word of God. Because looking good and feeling good has become our number one priority than that of God. And that is contrary to His Word. We have reduced the Bible and church and ministry to how comfortable I am and how I feel. Whether it is a nation, a family, or a church, it is hard to make an impact when you're focused on self and looking good and how you feel. If your priorities are all about me and all about you, we're going to miss out on what God has called us to do as a ministry. Let's understand something real fast as we introduce this. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to worry about looking good and feeling good. God didn't call us to make an impression. He called us to preach His Word and get the gospel out and see the kingdom expand. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, God has called you to be men of God and women of God. He's called you to be salt and light in this dark culture. He's called us to be servants. He's called us to be holy, to display Christ to this world that so desperately needs Him. Don't allow the world to redefine the priorities for you, believer, that is mentioned in God's Word, that He intends for us in His Word. So with this in mind, we examine our text this morning. Note that this was just after the day of Pentecost. We're doing a series on the book of Acts on Wednesday evenings here at the church. And we're in chapter 8. But we're here in chapter 2, this is after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. The church began. 3,000 people believed on Jesus Christ. And following that descriptive part in Acts 2, 41 through 47, is descriptive of how they, as an early church, what they lived and what they did. There's a key word here. A key word is fellowship. If you look in this text, you see the key word of fellowship. You see a key concept, and that is community. The early church had a system of community that allowed 120 early Christians and the 3,000 that had first believed to make an incredible impact on the massive Roman Empire and all the evil and darkness that was that descriptive of that empire. In this passage of Scripture from verse 41 through 47, you will find no personal pronouns. You don't see the word I, me, he, or she. Notice they're only plural nouns and pronouns. Notice what it says. And they continued. All that believed were together. And they sold their possessions and imparted them to all men. And they, continuing daily with one accord, did eat their meat. There's no I or me or you in this. We're all in this together. The family of God. Collectively, everyone accomplished the church's mission together. And there's a key action in verse 42. The key action is they continued steadfastly. Note that in verse 42. That's my focus and my text this morning. Continued steadfastly. That idea is persistence. Making the entire spiritual attitude of the early church. These early Christians yoked up with Jesus Christ and walked side by side with Him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, And they devoted themselves, continued with one accord in the temple. They showed their great constancy and purpose as the apostles continued steadfastly in four areas that we see in this text. Persistent, committed, regardless of how they felt in these four areas. These four areas that we're going to look at this morning, regardless of a nation, a family, or a church. When these are practiced, it is the secret to a life that can thrive. In light of yesterday being Independence Day, I believe these four areas are a heritage of our great country. And the people and the churches that made it up once calls it to thrive. And when these four areas are neglected on a family level, on a church level, on a national level, it can cause decay morally and socially. And when these four areas, when they're rediscovered, can cause our families, our churches, our cultures to survive. I want to also give you four symbols, four illustrations that illustrate these four areas, all focusing on the concept of fellowship and community, which was a staple of our great country yesterday, and a contrast to the America we live in today of a non-social world, an immoral world, an angry world, and an individualistic world. And they have to see a difference in the believer, in the church. So what are these four areas that I want to go over this morning? Well, let's look at the first one. Here it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Notice the first thing it says, in the apostles' doctrine. Number one, I want to use this illustration, this picture, this symbol to talk to you about the apostles' doctrine. I call it tattered Bible reading. Number one, tattered Bible reading. Notice what it says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The idea of doctrine, the act of teaching, instruction, doctrine. It refers to a set of truths and practices which are learned and followed and entrusted to the church. So we see in verse 41, 3,000 souls were saved. They needed instruction in the word. And they needed fellowship with God's people if they were to grow and become effective witnesses. Understand the New Testament had not been written yet. They had the apostles who wrote the New Testament. The apostles would take the Old Testament with the power of the Holy Spirit and would teach them. They would show them. And to grow as Christians today, we must continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the Bible. It is the foundation on which to stand. It is the absolute of right and wrong in which to build your life. This statement here in verse 42 simply means that they followed the apostles' teaching and instruction. They obeyed his word, and the apostles taught them day by day and from house to house. Hey, the early church did more than make converts, my friend. They made disciples. Could it be that the church in America today is in the selfish shape they are in? Maybe because of immaturity in the faith, because they've never read the Bible, or no elder Christian who's been saved for a while came alongside and taught them and discipled them. Understand this morning, believer, if you're not invested in a younger believer, you've missed the whole point of the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 8:28, he says, go, make, baptize, teach. Those are action words. Many Christians in America today who focus on looking good and feeling good, it's come, sit, lay back, fall asleep. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Hey, that is discipleship. If you've been a Christian for several years, we are called to be Paul's, to mentor and disciple young Timothy's. We are called to take everything we've learned about Scripture and impart that doctrine, to teach that to other people. That's my job as a pastor to do that. That's your job as an individual Christian to do that. But here's the problem. I don't have time for that. I look too good for that. I don't feel like doing that. I'm not into discipleship. Well, if you're not into discipleship, you're not into Jesus. He discipled 12 who went out and discipled others who went out and discipled others. Hey, listen this morning, if I didn't have a Paul in my life, spiritually speaking, I wouldn't be standing here giving you the Word of God. I had several men who invested in me, and I try to do that as time goes on. Wonder what our churches and our country would be like today if every individual believer would invest in somebody and teach them and help them with the Word of God. There would be impact. Here's the illustration, tattered Bible reading. I call it fellowship with the Father. What does learning the doctrine, reading the Bible, applying the Bible do in life? Well, it leads to a tattered Bible. The condition of a person's Bible will tell you all you need to know about their walk with the Lord. A tattered Bible is a Bible that's worn, a Bible that's used, it's fallen apart. Spurgeon said a Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. It's also been said, show me a dusty Bible and I'll show you a dirty life. The evidence of a true conversion in Jesus Christ is the desire to know His Word, a desire to learn more about Him. And we never stop learning about the Word of God. The true mark of a church is whether or not you have learned sound doctrine and whether or not you're growing spiritually. Hey, the true mark of a strong family, though the problems are still there, is their commitment to practicing the principles of the Word of God. Hey, the true mark of a strong nation is their commitment to practicing and applying the absolute of God's Word, not man's opinion. Many of you sitting here have grandparents or great-grandparents who had you have their Bibles in your house, and they're worn out and they're tattered. I'm preaching out of my pawpaw's Bible this morning. I actually could find Acts. The rest, John and the Gospels and some other parts are tattered. The pages are almost ripped apart. This Bible is worn out. The greatest gift the man left me was his Bible, which told me a lot about the man's life, and I saw it practice every day. Each and every one of you have that person in your life that their Bibles are tattered, their Bibles are worn, and you look at their life, though the problems are still there, they have a consistent walk with God. But you know what? Today we have Christians who love God but live as He doesn't exist. Their Bibles are ornaments for the back dash of their cars or their coffee tables. And when you're not reading the Word of God and the doctrine, all you're doing is focusing on the non-essentials, the preferential things, the things that don't matter. If you're a Christian, a born-again believer in Christ this morning, the Bible's got to be dominant in your life. The Bible's got to be real in your life. You can't believe some pages and skip over others. You've got to apply it and live it. The more you hear and read the teaching of the Word, the more you desire to apply it. All through the Bible, there's a simple pattern. If you humble yourself, if you obey His statutes, if you keep His Word, if you meditate on Him, here's the pattern. The victory's already over in Christ. Why do we have so much confusion today about how to live? Because we have no absolute standard. No standard of right and wrong. We've neglected God's Word and what He says and gone with man's word and man's opinions. How tattered is your Bible this morning? That's my first illustration. We see also in verse 42, they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine, but notice also fellowship. Number two, I call it front porch sitting. Fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. The idea of fellowship, communion, participation. The emphasis lies on the closeness of the relationship. Here's the word. Here's the word in the original language. It's koinonia. 1 John 1:3, 6 through 7. If one has fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, then that person will have fellowship with other believers who have this same relationship to God. Note in this verse, their fellowship was based upon doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, the Word of God, as they traveled and they met in various homes, as well as fellowship with each other. Born-again believers will agree on the fundamentals of the faith. We may not agree on all the minor preferences, but we do agree on the major doctrines, the verbal inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, salvation by grace, the second coming of Christ. Born-again believers have these things in common because the grace of God that saves us also teaches us, Titus chapter 2. Fellowship, they're sharing the things of Christ. That word means much more than being together. It's partnership, it's participation, it's talking, it's fellowship. sharing with one another, voluntarily, temporarily, motivated by the love of others. So the illustration is front porch, fellowship with friends. If there's something that's gone to the wayside in America today, as well as the family and churches, it's fellowship. Hey, there was a time in our country where every activity that you did during your day spurred a conversation. You serviced the car and you talked to somebody, the attendant. You deposit a check at the bank and you talk to the teller about the weather normally. You buy a gift, you speak with the sales clerk. Now it's like, hey, how you doing? Huh? That's what I get many times when I'm out and I do some, hey, how's it going? Huh? That's all you get. The best activity in early America, the best activity before air conditioning was the front porch. Front porch sitting. And the best piece of furniture ever invented, the rocking chair. Amen. Back in the day when the biggest space in the house wasn't our garage or the living room, it was the front porch. Especially in those shotgun houses. You ever heard of them shotgun houses back in the 1900s? They called them shotgun houses because you can open the front door and the back door, shoot a gun through it, and the bullet goes right through the house. They call them shotgun houses. And they had those big front porches in the front. And anyway, from what I understand, back in that day, you came home from work. You ate dinner. You sat on the front porch with your rocking chair, and your kids played with the neighbor's kids, and the neighbors talked to you in the front porch. And you snap a lot of green beans. Now, I have done a lot of green bean snapping when I was a kid. And you came over, and you talked, and you joined the evening. And you know what happens when that happened? Fellowship. You talked out problems. You talked out politics. You talked out religion. You talked out things. You just talked. You agreed to disagree, but you respected each other, and you enjoyed one another's company. I'm fortunate to have friends today with different beliefs and values than I do. I don't argue with them. They don't argue with me. We have fellowship. We have social skills. We have respect. I do remember a time when there was no cell phones or computer, and we talked more. We had fellowship. Growing up, I thought about the good neighbors I could count on. I thought about when I was a kid, every Friday night we'd have a fire pit behind our house, and we'd always either make s'mores or make hot dogs every Friday night. And we'd sit around and we'd talk, and our neighbors had some different beliefs than we did, and we just sat and talked and enjoyed each other's company. We didn't fight. We didn't argue. And I'm not saying this is bad today, but we have a very efficient society. We gas up with a credit card. We make deposits online. We order a gift off of Amazon. We text people. Hey, that's great and efficient. It's really good. I mean, I'm not against that, nothing. But don't allow it to kill social skills. Our society is being set up for isolation. The early church had the clearest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home. I wonder in our country today if we just fellowship more and just sit out in the front porch a little bit more and talked with people with different opinions, politically, philosophically, etc. Maybe we could get along and be friends, and maybe we're praying that we establish that relationship and we can get the gospel to that person. We could work through problems because there'd be more respect because of fellowship. Front porch sitting. I see this because I understand the early church, they all were different people. They all maybe had different ways of doing things. But they continued steadfastly in doctrine. They learned the essentials and they fellowshipped. So the symbol of tattered Bible reading and the symbol of front porch sitting leads me to number three. Number three, we see they continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship. Notice the next thing, the breaking of bread. I'll call that dining room table eating. And every Baptist here says amen. Dining room table eating. Notice it says they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. The idea of breaking of bread in that culture, when they broke the bread, that was a symbol for the meal to begin. Later, it became a cliche in the New Testament saying the Lord's Supper, since before the church buildings were built, they practiced the Lord's Supper after the breaking of bread. Thus, the phrase refers to the regular meals they partook of, but also observing the Lord's Supper. I'm inclined by study to believe that these early Christians ate their regular meals together. So close was their communion and their fellowship with each other, breaking bread day by day. Here's what I'm saying. Right now in a church setting, you're seeing the back of heads and me. Around a table, we see each other's faces. So, church service is on the clock. Around a table, there's plenty of time to talk. In a home setting, when you have guests over for dinner, you're being hospitable. Hospitable and hospitality come from the same Latin word. They all lead to the same result, healing. Hospitality, to love a stranger. When you open your door to someone and have a meal, you're saying you matter to me and you matter to God, and the guest hears, I'm worth the effort. Think about the fellowship and the community that's established at the dining room table, which leads to fellowship with family, maybe the family of God and your own family. The idea of dining room table eating, I personally believe the most important piece of furniture in your home is the dining room table. I've said that for years. One thing we did in my home growing up was, regardless of time, we ate at the dining room table. Sometimes we're on the go because of busyness, and I understand that. Sometimes that happens. But make some time to sit at the dining room table. When I was growing up, many times we would play cards at the dining room table. We play board games at the dining room table. I miss my Sunday afternoon lunches with my mama and papa. We sat around and talked about the services and about banking and things like that. We told stories. We had imagination. With that said, America's become rushed, busy, fast food oriented. Before the craziness of families run around town. But we must find time during our weeks to sit down and eat and talk. Put our cell phones down. Put everything away and just talk about life and not drift apart. But I thought about what's created at the table. Not just eating. There's relaxation. It's hard to be divided when you're around a table talking and eating. Hard to be divided. And I thought about the fellowship with family. This early church, they continued steadfastly in the word, in doctrine, tattered Bible reading. I thought about the idea of that dining room table eating there, and their fellowship, the front porch sitting, the symbol, the illustration I want to point out to you. But here's a fourth one I want to share with you. Not only do we have tattered Bible reading, front porch sitting, dining room table eating, but number four, here's the fourth thing in this verse I see. The breaking of bread, they continued steadfastly in prayers. I call this empty closet living. Empty closet living. They continued steadfastly in prayer. Prayers. When you're praying, you're surrendering. Your confidence is in God. You're dependent upon Him. You're saying, Thy will be done. This early church had power and they had passion because they prayed. The idea of relinquishing one's grip on personal desires and abandoning yourself to God. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Ephesians 6:18, every Christian should not only be equipped with the armor of God, but also with prayer. You want to know the spiritual temperature of a home? A church, a nation, take the temperature on prayer meeting night or National Day of Prayer. A praying church is a growing church and a productive church. A praying home is a growing and productive home. A praying nation is a growing nation and a productive nation. The answer to America's problems, understand this morning, comes from the altars of our churches. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek God's face, turn from the wicked ways. It's the believer. It's us who know Him. We must take time at the altar. We must take time in prayer. How's your prayer life this morning? Prayer is the evident weakness of the church today, but can be the greatest asset. Why don't we pray? We're too busy. We're too distracted. Many times we got closets full of junk. When I pray, I confess sin. I give thanks. I talk to God. I focus on Him and kind of above the problems that's going on in life. There's freedom, and you can fellowship in freedom. The burdens have rolled away because I've met with God and my sins covered. I've confessed them. My mind's focused. Hey, there's power in prayer. There's freedom in prayer. Fellowship and freedom, I call this, because this morning we all in our houses have closets stuffed full of stuff that we never used. Amen. Have our priorities been to go buy, buy, buy? Does a cluttered closet symbolize your personal walk with the Lord? Could it be all the clutter and all the busyness and all the distractions? It drowns out all that noise. It drowns out the voice of God. In order to have an empty closet spiritually, you got to get your priorities straight. Not just ridding that closet of the skeletons of the past, but of guilt, the clutter, the distractions, the busyness that disrupt your relationship with the Lord. When our closets, spiritually speaking, illustratively, when they're full of stuff, you can't hear God's voice. You have no room for God. What I'm trying to say is we've been accustomed as a culture to get. And capacity in your life is determined on how much you get. It's always determined by your priorities. Where are your priorities this morning? Is the Lord your number one priority? Do you desire when you get up in the morning, do you want to talk to Him? Do you want to meet with Him? Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a prayer journal? I brought as an illustration my personal prayer journal right here. This journal has all your names in it. This also other names I've been praying for, other prayer requests that have been answered. I have that in the back. I'm not trying to blow myself up or anything like that. I'm just trying to give you an illustration. Do you have a way of prayer? Do you have a journal that you write your prayer request down? When you say you're praying for somebody, are you praying for them? I've also got our church prayer list in here on Wednesday nights that we go over and we pray about. This has been stained with coffee and tears. Do you have that in your life? If there's no prayer in your life, there's no power. God can't work. Are we praying for our families? I've got a list of people who are not saved that I'm praying that they see Christ, they come to know Christ. Are we praying for our unsaved friends? Are we praying for people we're talking to? Are we praying for our church? Are we praying for our nation? Are we giving everything to God and letting Him be God and surrender to His will? The early church did this, I see in verse 42. They continued steadfastly, not only in fellowship and doctrine and breaking of bread, but also in prayer. Every single day you wake up, your priority ought to be spending time with God. That's where the power comes from. Let's go to the application. Application. When these things are continued steadfastly, the illustrations of tattered Bible reading, front porch sitting, dining room table eating, and an empty closet living, those four areas, doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, praying, they're in verse 42. It can cause a church, a family, a nation to thrive, but it can be signs of death when those things aren't practiced, and it can be rediscovered. So to apply this thought, when you are practicing, persisting, and committing to these four areas, you will find that four occurrences will happen in your life that leads to thriving instead of just surviving. When these things are continued steadfastly, here's the takeaway. There'll be a love for the Lord and a respect for others. Isn't that the great commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your brothers, love your neighbor. Hey, love for the Lord and respect for, I say the word respect for others because when we're communicating, when we're fellowshipping, when we're doing those things and we're praying and we're reading our Bible, we're loving the Lord. And that love for the Lord, that passion for Him will come out with love for others and respect for others. When the Lord is our number one priority, we're yielded to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord can work in our lives. Hey, there'll be a focus on others rather than self. A sense of community more than individuality. An attitude of thankfulness instead of complaining. A life of genuineness instead of shallowness. It's got to start in our homes. It's got to be corrected in our homes. It has to be corrected in our churches. When those things happen, it impacts our nation. I close with this thought. Our Bibles aren't tattered today. Our porches are empty. We become antisocial. Our dining room tables are too clean. We don't have time for our families and other people. And our closets are full of the junk of this world. It leads to a very shallow, insecure life. Every person here and watching by way of internet is dealing with something this morning. You're dealing with something, and you will either deal with that problem with the priorities of this world or the priorities of Scripture. When your priorities are following the world, you're agitated easy. You're defensive. People don't want to talk to you. They want to walk on eggshells around you. You go to church for the wrong reasons. You worship and you got everything down and you're looking good. But you get in the car and you treat your family like dirt. Most of us would rather choose the shallow priorities of this world without allowing the Word of God to remove the root. Why? Because it's hard, it's painful to remove the root. So we move over the root. Years ago, my dad and I were taking down a tree. And the greatest thing happened when we were taking down this tree, our chainsaw broke. And you know what happens when the chainsaw broke? We had two axes in the car, in the truck, excuse me. So we had two axes, and we began to get we had already got the tree down, but we had to get the stump and the root up. I want to talk about some of the hardest work I've ever done in my life was take an axe and chop up that root to get it out of the ground. In the moment, you're like, man, this is our forefathers doing this, you know, stuff like that, being dumb. But man, I woke up on Sunday morning and Monday morning. It was a Saturday afternoon. It was Monday morning. I got up, go to work, and I couldn't, every muscle in my body hurt. That was hard work. And here's a thought. When we're trying to get to the root of our problems, we would rather use the priorities of this world because it takes a lot of hard work to get down to the root. It takes Bible study. It takes time to talk about things and talk over things. We just don't want to do that because it's too hard. The hardness makes it worth doing. And it's painful, it's hard to let the Word of God penetrate into your soul to get rid of what needs to get out of there. Even if it doesn't look good, even when you don't feel like it, you got to ask the Lord to pull that root and plead the blood of Christ over sin. Why can I do this? Because 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, Son of God, came to this earth. He suffered to change the priority system of a society that practiced self-worship. That was all about status, all about ambition, all about how they were perceived. But you understand something. Because he died on a cross, buried, rose again, ascended, he can save you. He can give you hope after this life. But while you're living, if you accepted him, his Holy Spirit can work in your life to help you grow to be more and more like him. To be kingdom-minded to someday when he comes. And we have that hope. Let the early church be our example this morning. Remember that our priority system reflects our world. It is entirely possible to go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, tithe, give, worship, and not realize that living Bible sitting right next to you. It's entirely possible to go through life wondering why there's no power, no authority. No wondering why you have no time to mentor anybody because your closet is so cluttered spiritually. Hey, it's time, high time for us as a church, high time for us as a people on an individual level to reassess our value system, rethink our priority system in order to be an authentic representation of Jesus Christ in this culture today. We are called to be a kingdom of priests, 1 Peter chapter 2. And what are the requirements, spiritually speaking? Hey, read your Bible. Tattered Bible reading. Front porch sitting. That's some talking, fellowship. Dining room table eating. There's some breaking of bread and an empty closet. It's prayer. Check the condition of your home this morning. Our homes make up our churches and our nation. Why do we do this? Because our children and our grandchildren are looking up to us and looking for that, and our spouse is looking for that person that God has called us to be. John Maxwell said, the day you start assuming responsibility from your own life is the day you start growing up. Are we growing? Are we continuing steadfastly in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayer? Hey, the choice is yours this morning. What a great verse there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and what it calls the early church to do from verse 41 to verse 47. And what an example and model for us, because they were modeling Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.